Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
I have some really, really powerful things, I think, to share with you. I want us to experience these things together. We are in the eighth message, I believe. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong, on this series called Love and Purpose. And so if your Bible does not automatically fall open about now to Romans chapter 8, then you haven't been bringing the right Bible. I would strongly also encourage you to bring a Bible. There's actually going to be a reason that your paper Bible is going to be of benefit today. I know that a lot of people are sold out on e-Bibles, and I carry one everywhere I go, and I use it probably more than my paper Bible, but there's some things that a paper Bible has access to that sometimes the e-Bibles don't. Specifically today, we're going to do a little bit of history stuff, and there's some history stuff that doesn't tend to get into the e-Bibles because sometimes the e-Bibles are just about verses. God did not write a whole love letter to you that is 66 books long from multiple different authors so you could get a verse. He wants you to understand the whole context. He wants you to understand all of the value. He wants you to, like a cow chews its cud, He wants you to chew, swallow, bring it up, chew it, swallow it, bring it up, chew it, and you keep that up and you'll have some milk. Amen. That's how you turn something green into white. All those that try to figure out how cows make white milk out of green grass because they keep chewing on it until it turns white. Amen. You need to chew the Word of God until it comes pure and it becomes fruitful to you. If you're chewing on it and it ain't fruitful for you, that just means you ain't chewed long enough. If you got a verse that's not going through your head right, you need to keep on going. There are verses that I have meditated on literally for probably 22 years. And there's some verses I still don't get. But there are some other things. I'm going to preach something to you this morning I've never heard any other minister in my entire life ever even touch on. Dennis said that he heard one guy, one time, actually lately, touch on it. But I can assure you that I have never heard another minister touch on this subject, what I'm going to minister to you. And so I believe that this is something that's fresh and this is something that's relevant to us from the Spirit of God. So starting in Romans chapter 8, is where we started this this series, Romans chapter 8, specifically in verse 28. And we know, do you know? Are you part of the we? Say, I'm a we. Amen. Not a Nintendo, you're a we. I'm a we, and I know that all things work together for good. For me, specifically because I am loving Him. In the Greek, this word love is in the perfect present active tense. It's actually like three different words. Perfect present active tense, which means that every second of every day, this is something that has to be going on. Otherwise, it's in the wrong tense. If you once loved God, this is not a promise that you can claim in your life. If you plan on someday loving God, I pray God's mercy and grace over your life. Because the devil, if you make that determination, you know, the worst thing you could do is plan on someday making Jesus Christ Lord. Because the devil says, oh, well, I guess we need to put all the forces on this person's life right now. Because if they get to someday, well, then he loses. And the devil, just like anybody else, doesn't like to lose. So if you're making a plan someday that you're going to go all in for God, that you might as well just raise up a flag and say, hey, enemy, with every fiery dart you got, why don't you just aim them right here? If you'll notice on the back of my back, I've got a target. Just go ahead and shoot for right there. Why don't you just do a sneak attack and say, you know what? I'm going all in for God right now. And the devil will go, oh, crap. He had all these things aligned to kill you. Now he can't because you're a child of God and you outpower him.
That was a good word. Good word for me, anyway.
Present active tense. Present perfect active tense. We are loving him. I didn't once love him. I won't love him in the future. If you talk like that, you're using God language. You need to be careful about that. Don't say, I'm going to love God for the rest of my life. Say, I love God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all my strength today. And at the end of the day, I'm going to love God with all my... If you make it active, well, then there won't be some time in the future that it gets better, and there won't be some time in the past, the good old days, that it was good. I got news for you. If the good old days were so good, then God's working the universe in reverse. We should be going back in time instead of going forward in time. God never serves dessert first. For those that are loving him and called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. His. There's a lot of things in your life that are probably really hurtful in my life too. And it's because they are out of alignment to his purpose. Because I think that my purpose has to be his purpose. Because my purpose is what I want to do. And Lord knows I don't want to do what he wants me to do. Except for when it comes to the whole salvation thing, definitely, you know, like, Dennis, I got to get that fire insurance, like, make sure I pay my premiums. Outside of that, you know, isn't the kingdom about freedom? Right? Isn't that what they preached in the 60s? Freedom of love. Freedom of... I am not going to go there. That's not freedom. That's bondage. You know, all those folks that were... all those hippies in the 60s that were talking about free love and free drugs and free all that kind of stuff, you know, most of them have gone through rehab about 4 or 5 times. They've been divorced about 6 times. Their kids hate them, and their lives are an absolute wreck. So how's that freedom working out for you? That's not freedom. That's bondage with a different label on it. Amen. Now, one of the things I want to say is that this entire 8th chapter, there are some powerful truths that are in here, and I'm not trying to put more qualifications on all things working together for good, but the Apostle Paul was very specific that there were some things going on here. Specifically, that people were being intercessors, which is in the verse before that. And so in verse 28, it talks about the intercession that we have, and it also talks about the fact that this is in accordance to the will of God. In verse 27 and 26, it talks about how the Spirit is flowing through us. So let me say this. And I'm just going to drop this bomb, and if this is your bomb and it blows you up, then we'll come and talk about it after the service. But if you are not baptized, filled with, and overflowing with the Holy Spirit, which in specific evidence is talking about the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretations, if this is not active in your life, it is going to be super hard for you to claim that everything works together for your good, because it's specifically Paul was talking about, this is something going on in that person's life. And here's the thing. If Jesus Christ had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to do his life, who in the world do you think you are that you can do it some other way? Is that clear enough? Can we just let that bomb sit there, and if it blows up on you, it wasn't for me? Amen. Amen. So if you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, today's your day. You need to get up here after service. You need to run, not walk. And we are going to dunk you so deep in the Holy Spirit that you're not going to know what planet you're on. And it's going to be the best thing that ever happened to you. Anybody baptized in the Holy Spirit can testify. That was a good day. Amen. Amen. That's a good gift. So you need to get that. So specifically what we're talking about is love. Loving Him. And, you know, we hear a lot of messages about... how much God loves us. And you cannot preach that enough, because people don't truly believe that they're loved. But I've been preaching this for 6 years. If you don't know that you're loved, get the CD. There's hundreds of them. If you don't know that God loves you, then you have never seen a cross, specifically an empty one. If there's one thing that I hate, it's walking in somebody's house and seeing a crucifix with Jesus still hanging on a cross. What a blasphemy to the kingdom of God. This cross is empty, and because that cross is empty, there's proof that God loves you so much that he poured out every drop of his own blood to show you. Because God loved you before the cross. The whole purpose of this was to show you. Man, if you can't see that, that's why Jesus said, open the eyes, let them see with the eyes of their heart, let them hear with the ears of their heart. If you don't know that God loves you, you have just never opened your eyes. Your ears are stopped shut. And today you have an opportunity to open your eyes and see there's a cross. It's empty. And you can open your ears and hear me when I say, for God so loved you that He sent His only beloved Son. That anybody that believes in that love, that believes in that Son, will never, ever die, but will have the quality and the quantity of life of God Himself living in them. You are loved. Whether you feel like it, whether you know it, whether you're experiencing it, you are loved. And there is no clearer sign for the whole universe. The angels in heaven know it. The devils in hell know it. Your neighbor knows it. Your pastor knows it. Your God knows it. Everybody knows it. It's time for you to know it. You are loved. Now, here's the thing. If that's true, there should be a response. If you really believe that you're loved, there should be a response. I cannot tell you how many times I do something that is inconvenient for me, that is contrary to the self-centeredness that I live in, because Kay loves me. I will do things that I would never do. If I was a bachelor with no kids, I tell you what, life would look a lot different for me. I would say that the majority of things that I do in my life have to do with me responding to her love and me responding to His love. If you really knew that you were loved, there would be a response. That's why Paul all the time referenced himself as a son doulos, which is talking about a bond slave. He called himself a slave. The man that told us about the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. He's the one that wrote Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4 that talks about nonstop about freedom. He wrote that, and yet he refers to himself as a slave. What's the balance? He's been set free from slavery in the world so that he can be a bond slave of love to and for Jesus Christ. You wish you could ascend to slavery of love. Today's your day. Amen? Amen. So I want to talk about the demise of Demas. Anybody ever heard of Demas? We're going to talk about Demas today. Anybody excited about that? Somebody must have had some turkey for breakfast. A bunch of tryptophan is kicking in on y'all. At least Paul's here. I'm going to preach just to Paul. Colossians chapter 4. The books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are what's referred to as the prison epistles or prison letters. These letters were written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome. Real quick, the Apostle Paul's ministry was about 60% done from a jail cell. The guy that has ministered to us some of these truths that we talk about in the freedom of God, the joys, the victorious, the conquering that we have in Christ, ministered those truths to you from a jail cell. Most likely in shackles, naked, cold, in the dark, probably critters gnawing on his flesh and sitting in his own feces, and writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." I tell you what, we get a hangnail. If we wake up 5 minutes late on Monday morning for work, our whole day is wrecked. Paul writes some of the most encouraging words that you have ever heard in your entire life, that your heart has ever had ministered to it, and he wrote it from some of the worst situations, some of the worst context, and probably the worst environment that you could imagine. That's a good word for me. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, we start in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The word redemption, when used in the New Testament, has a context to it that you need to understand. The word redeem just means to buy back. But in the New Testament, there's a new revelation that the Apostle Paul made, especially through the Holy Spirit, that redemption in the New Testament is not just buying back. The redemption, actually, just the word alone, without New Testament context, is talking about I need 20 bucks, and so I take my drill, I go down to the pawn shop, I hawk it for 20 bucks, and then I come back later with 50 bucks, because they're jerks over there at the pawn shop, and you give them 50 bucks, and you get your $20 drill back. Anybody ever gone to a pawn shop? Am I the only one? Well, thank God for Jesus. All y'all been raised better than me. So when you get your $20 drill back after you gave them 50 bucks because you were short 20 bucks, which, anyway, you redeemed your drill. That's redemption. You bought it back. Now, in the kingdom of God, this is how this works. You take your drill, your used old drill, to the pawn shop, which is hell, because the pawn shops are just like hell. The people that run them are like, never mind, I won't say that. You take your drill to the pawn shop, which is like hell. Jesus walks into the pawn shop, buys everything in the pawn shop, burns the pawn shop down, comes over to your house, and picks you up in his loving arms, takes you over to Menards and says, pick out all the drills you want. I paid for them. That's New Testament redemption. Man, that was way better in my heart than what you're responding. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were an enemy of the cross, whether you knew it or not. When God redeemed you, he didn't just make it so you were even. Like, okay, we're all good. Clean the slate, everything's happy. You know, you just go on and do what you got to do. He didn't do that. He brought you in, made you a son or a daughter, made you a royal priest, a king priest, gave you a generation that nobody else has had, made you a creation that had never existed before. You are of the same nature, character, and of the same essence on the inside of you as Jesus Christ himself. So you used to be this loser human person, and now you are literally filled with the divinity and the glory of God. That's redemption. So would you like to do that with time? Anybody feel like they only got 22 hours in a day? 21, 18, 12, 4. You need some redemption in your time. You operating in the wisdom of God is what's going to make time available to you. You have no more minutes available to you than the Lord Jesus Christ who walked this planet. Yet look what he did with his day versus what we do with our day. Do you think it's because, well, he was God. So are you. If that messes with you, hang on because I got more. Yeah, but he could do miracles. So can you. Yeah, but he was filled with the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that indwells you. Yeah, but look, we can do this all day. Jesus came and showed us how we could do it by doing it the way we should do it. So if he could accomplish that much in a day, that means you can accomplish that much in a day. So what's the problem? The problem is that he was focused on what he's supposed to be accomplishing from the Father. You're focused on what... Let me move on before somebody throws something. Verse 6. Just go to the next verse. That'll save me. Let your speech be always with grace. Does anybody know what always is in the Greek? Look at all the theologians. In the Greek, always means always. So when should you be speaking in grace? No, it's just when they're nice to me. Then I'll be gracious. Let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus spoke every word that he spoke in grace? Y'all are kind of like, I don't know now. It's like, why would he ask that? Is this a trick question? The Bible's and 1 John, or I'm not 1 John, Big John. John chapter 1, verse, I believe, 17 says that Jesus was grace and truth. He didn't have grace and truth. He was grace and truth. Which means every word he uttered was in grace. Some of the reasons that we don't get that is because we don't understand grace. Grace is empowerment. A lot of people misinterpret grace and mercy. Mercy is you're not getting what you deserved. Amen. Amen. At you, Isaiah, I'm looking right at you in case Dennis is thinking. Mercy is you don't get what you deserve. Grace is you get empowered to do things that you could never do on your own. You get access to things that you could never get access to. That's grace. So Jesus, every word that he spoke, gave people access to things that they wouldn't have without him. Are you following me now? So when Jesus said to Peter, in prophecy, the cock is going to crow 3 times and you're going to deny me. Were those words of grace? Did he always speak in grace? You know, I've thought about that because, you know, God forbid you'd ever prophesy that to somebody. Right? Because in today's world, if you prophesy anything besides, you're just so beautiful, you're just so amazing, you're just so lovely, thus saith the Lord. Look, that's not prophecy, y'all. That's called exhortation. You know what prophecy is? You're going to deny the Lord. What? Why would you say such a horrible thing to me? Because you're going to do it. The reason I'm telling you you're going to do it is because God's already seen it, and He's making a way for you that when you do that, you need to know that the door is open for His mercy. But I'm not going to deny the Lord. Okay, Peter. We are so touchy-feely. We are so limp-wristed. We are so emotions on our sleeves. We are so quickly offended that people can't even prophesy to us anymore. Unless they say, oh, just, you know, did I tell you how pretty your eyes were today? I love that shirt on you. Thus saith the Lord. Is it okay for us to grow up a little bit? All right, well, good. Amen. Good church. So that means that sometimes the Lord needs to tell you some things that you need to hear so that if you do continue the course you're on and you wreck, that you need to understand that God's got a brand new vehicle for you to drive. But if you wreck and then you get into condemnation and woe is me and guilt and you decide to check out, see, now you've lost the war. The Lord is not as concerned about you losing a battle as He is about you finishing the course. Just telling you. This is important. We cannot be so demoralized that when we lose a small battle, that we give up the whole fight. You know, there's as many... How many rounds are going to be in this fight? Depends on what side you're on. Here's what I'll tell you. How many rounds are going to be in this fight? Till I win. God will keep extending. We're going into overtime till I win. I could lose 1 million fights, but on the 1 millionth in one fight, I'm going to win. I'm going to knock that sucker clear out of the park. I'm going to decimate him. I'm going to own him. I'm going to take the belt. I'm going to wear the belt. I'm going to jump around like Macho Randy Man Savage, and I am going to let people know that I got the belt. It might have took me 1 million tries, but I'm going to get there. This is a race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Amen? Let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Always be empowering people with your words. It's going to be done a whole lot better if you have relationship with people, especially if there are things like correction or rebuke that you need to speak to someone. But those things are godly. Does anybody have a witness with me that a lot of times when I'm talking to the Lord, He tells me some things I need to adjust or make right? Okay, is that an amen? Why would His ministry be any different? You know, when I'm worshiping God and we're singing the songs that we're singing, sometimes I'm like, man, I am letting some of these truths about being a child of God go. I do have some fear. And so I'm going to let that go right now. Can we at least be transparent with the Lord? I know we struggle being transparent with each other, but can we at least be transparent with the Lord? And say, Lord, you know what? Maybe some of these truths, I've let them slip a little bit, but I'm getting back in there. I'm digging in. I'm putting my heels in. I'm not going to continue to allow the enemy to dissipate off some of the things that are about me. Let my words always be seasoned with grace. Let me say this real quick. This is just a little natural thing that I want to throw out there. You probably have gotten in trouble with your tongue. And the way that has happened is because you've popped off. You know, if you would actually stop and think about the words that you're about to release and say, God, let me release this in grace, you know, you'll probably do a whole lot better job of that. Amen. This is good now, y'all. I know that some people don't like natural stuff in church, but this will help y'all. Amen. Probably the worst things that you've ever said, you said just like, well, I'll get them. Yeah, how'd that work for you? I've been repenting ever since. Amen. You know what you could have done? You could have just bit your tongue. Because I've done it before. Literally bit my tongue. One time I bit it so hard I was bleeding. But thank God I didn't say what my flesh wanted to say. I let my spirit take control. Because I would have wrecked a great relationship. Anybody else? Let your speech be always seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt. What does seasoning with salt mean? Do you ever think about that? Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. This is talking about your witness and your testimony about Jesus Christ. Everything that we say should have a golden thread that runs through all of our language, all of our conversations, a golden thread that we recognize is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the gold of Jesus Christ. Every conversation. Let me say this specifically to the young people that are in the room. You are three generations. We in America are three generations deep of an unchurched and de-churched country. It is popular. Popular, listen to me. It is popular to hate God, to disrespect God, to disrespect God's people, to disrespect the honor and the value that God has for certain things, certain institutions, and certain ways of living. Just like this, right here. Guys, I'm talking about that right now. It's popular to be disrespectful. I'm calling you to a higher level of popularity. I'm calling you to be popular from the King. If you don't season every word with the grace of God, if you don't have a golden thread of the testimony and the witness of Jesus Christ on your words, there are people that will never have the eternity that God wants them to have because we wanted to be popular instead of obedient. There should be a weight on you. There are people that are literally only going to ever interact with you in Christianity. There are people that you have access to that I will never have access to. How important is it for you to live and to talk with the grace and the thread of Jesus Christ in your language? Three generations deep of an unchurched and de-churched country. We can't take very many more. You are the rescue for our nation. And if that doesn't have impact in you, if you don't realize that you guys are the salvation of our nation, there's nowhere else to go. If your generation doesn't do it, we can't take very many more. We are three generations deep, some of the most selfish people that have ever existed on this planet. And until a generation stands up and says, hey, you know what? I'm not going to do what's good for me. I'm going to do what's good for a nation. I'm going to do what's good for a kingdom. I'm going to do what's good for a king. We're not going to have what we need to have. I hope that this has gravity in y'all's hearts. I hope it has gravity. Let your speech be always seasoned, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You want to look really, really smart? Talk in grace and let your words be seasoned with salt. You're going to look like the most intelligent man ever. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Paul had never met the people in the church at Colossus. He wrote this letter from prison in Rome to a church he had never met and to people he had never met. This is important. I want you to get this. This is super important. If you were going to write a letter, if you were a minister of the gospel and God had honored you with having a position of leadership in the church, and you were going to write a letter to a group of people that you had never met and you had no real idea other than what the reports were about them from other people, you had no real idea of what was really going on in them, don't you know that every single word that you would put in that letter, you would labor over it, you would pray over it, you would make sure you would hear from the Holy Spirit, and you would make sure that you would get it right. Because these people's eternal destinies might be weighing on your words because you are the apostle to the Gentiles. Not a, the. Now obviously Paul didn't refer to himself that way. But you gotta understand, he was the one that God called to bring this message to a group of people of which you and I are a part of. Let me say this again. We know for a fact that there are four letters that Paul wrote that are not in the Bible. He wrote two other letters to the church at Corinth. We know that he wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea. And there's also a letter that's referred to in Timothy that he wrote Timothy a third letter. So we know at least four letters that the Apostle Paul wrote are not in the Bible, which means the Holy Spirit did not canonize those words. Not that that means that they were wrong, not that that means that they were off. Listen, I write things all the time, and I'll guarantee you, if God was still writing the Bible, some of my stuff would get in there. Thank you. Amen. These words were canonized by the Holy Spirit. These words were empowered by the Holy Spirit, which means that there was some power, there was some authority, there was some purpose that were on these words that were even above some of the other words that the Apostle Paul had wrote. And specifically to a group of people, this is the only letter that I know of that he wrote to a group of people that he didn't know. One of the powerful truths about Colossians, I would encourage all y'all to read Colossians a couple times this week. He could write this letter literally to you. People that he didn't know, that were gathered together, that were worshiping the same God, that had the same love, that had the same impact. And yet he wrote to them very, very plainly, very, very purposefully. He wrote to them just of some pure doctrine, some good teaching, some good words, and he encouraged them in the Lord. This could literally be written to you from God. Not that any more of the Word of God isn't written to you, but this is, there's language. The audience could literally be you. Gentiles, never met them. So when he's talking about Tychicus, I want you to see something that's going on here. You know, he's not going to say, you know, Tychicus is a great guy, and then he's like, hey, Tychicus, you are really a great guy, right? Like, I don't want to, like, lie on you or nothing, like, because I'm going to send you over there. You know, Paul's in prison. He's about to send Tychicus down there to do these incredible things, to minister to the people in his name, to get revelation from the people, to understand the context of what's going on in their church, to bring that back. Don't you know he's only going to give this duty to someone who's incredibly faithful? So when Paul says that Tychicus is a beloved brother, beloved means greatly loved. Me personally, I believe, and since I named the church, I can say this. I really believe that beloved doesn't just mean like a person who is greatly loved of God, but a person who knows that they're greatly loved of God. That's why we're beloved church. We're not just greatly loved by God. We know we're greatly loved by God. Amen. He's a beloved brother. He's not even kinfolk in the natural with Paul. Paul's a Jew. Tychicus is a Gentile. But yet he's a brother, and he's greatly loved. Anybody ever had family that you don't love as much as you love your church family? It's okay to say amen unless they're here. He's a beloved brother. You know, you can actually get closer. There are people that I'm closer to through the family of God that I'm closer to in my natural family. Way closer. Way, 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 way closer. That's God. That's available to all y'all. Amen. A beloved brother and a faithful minister. Some of the things we're going to be talking about today is faithfulness, which is most likely a cuss word to most people in this world. And I can prove that. The reason that we have oftentimes more churches than people is because people get tired of whatever message. They go do something else. They quit loving on me, and they quit tickling my ears the way I wanted them to, so I'm going to go find someone else that'll tickle my ears. And then eventually they get to the place where, you know what, I don't even need a church. I'm just got YouTube. I'm going to have YouTube church. Amen. That way nobody can hold me accountable for anything. I can live whatever I want and hear preachers all day. Yeah, the other day, I was talking to a person who owns a business that is anti-Christian, who told me all of his favorite preachers that he watches on TV. And I know for a fact that he has he's in two adulterous relationships. Two at the same time, not like back to back, same time. His kids hate him. Everything in his life is falling apart. But he told me all his favorite preachers and even quoted some of them. You know, the one thing he's lacking? Accountability. Because if he was here with us, I would take him off on Monday morning and I'd come bring him to my house. We'd have lunch together and I would say, here's some things that are going to be changing, bucko. Hey, man, you're going to be faithful. You're not going to be a hearer only. You know what James said? If you're a hearer only, there's no blessing on your life. You telling me what I preached on today brings you zero blessing. Zero. You living what I minister today, you exhaling what I'm ministering to you today, brings the blessing. You are not blessed as a hearer. You are blessed as a doer. I was going to preach on this at some point in the future. I'm just going to drop a little tidbit. Kay and I were talking about this yesterday. You know why some of you do one stupid thing wrong and it's like all hell is attracted to it? Anybody ever wonder that? Like, I watch people's lives and they're doing everything wrong and they're like toting along like, woohoo, everything is cool, getting raises, things are great, they're laughing, amen, cussing every third word, drinking everything you can drink, smoking everything you can smoke, sleeping with everything you can sleep with. And I'm like, dear Jesus, man, if I have a bad thought, I get like five demons attack the house, four flat tire. You know, I mean, you know, anybody know what I'm talking about? You know why that happens? Would you like me to explain that to you? Okay, good. I'm glad people are interested. Amen. I just talked to myself. Me and Kay can go have a conversation again. Here's the reason that happens. Because you have knowledge. If you wouldn't know, if you didn't know that things were wrong, You actually live in a kind of grace that God has dispensed to all of mankind. Without the knowledge of sin, without the knowledge of the law, there is no sin. You're actually covered by the grace of God in ignorance. Why do you think the Apostle Paul could be so passionate about killing people? Because in ignorance, he thought he was doing God a favor. He stood in front of Festus at the end of his life. He said, "Oh, dear Festus, I stand before you as a man of clean conscience from the first day of my birth until today." And they slapped him. You remember that? How could he say that? He killed Christians. Because he killed Christians in ignorance. He actually wasn't reaping the pain and the misery and the sorrow that went with him killing Christians because he was doing it in ignorance. You know what you can't say? You can't plead the stupid law. "Oh, I didn't know." Because you know. You know what sexual purity is. I have preached it. One man, one woman for the rest of your life. That's sexual purity. And Paul said, "Flee. Flee." You know what the word "flee" means? Run from as if in terror. Which means that if some gal come after me, and she was shantily clad, she said, "Hello, Steve. You know what I should do? Ah!" I hope she's got heels on, because I'm not very fast. Flee fornication. Why? Because every other sin that you commit happens to you in the soul and affects your spiritual life. But fornication physically affects your body. Physically affects your bodies. Has anybody ever heard of STDs? How do those come to be? If you don't know, Google it. You can't get those by being one man, one woman, married forever as a virgin. I could cure every STD on the planet in 1 minute. Having sex God's way. God, amen. That actually went over a little better than I thought. The reason that things can come on you so quickly is because when you are operating in things that you know better than to do, you literally are energizing condemnation and guilt, which brings the enemy opportunity to bring destruction to your life. Are you following me? That's why for you, when you know that something's wrong and you go and do it anyway, it's like immediate. It's like, "Man, I knew I shouldn't have done that." That's why. Because you knew you shouldn't have done it, you did it anyway. You attracted guilt and condemnation to yourself. And through that guilt and condemnation, you swung open the door for the enemy to come in and kick you right in the shin. And he kicked hard. There is a knowledge that you need to be operating in. That's why the blessing is on the doer, not on the hearer. Y'all still love me? We okay with that? Nobody's throwing nothing? Amen? Youth, y'all love me? You're not even youth. I mean, you're really youth. You're so youthful. You are bubbling youth. Dixie, you are younger than me. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart." This is why I'm very particular about the guest ministers that stand at this pulpit, because they are supposed to be here for you, not here for them. And I know ministers that are trying to go for them. We're not here to fund some other guy's ministry because he thinks he's awesome. I have a calling by God as your shepherd to feed the sheep. And if some guy's coming and he wants to get fed, then he can sit over there and I'll preach to him. Amen. The Apostle Paul sent a guest into their midst, and that guest's purpose was to minister to them and to find out what their state was, how they were doing, and bring that back to the Apostle Paul. This is why I am so honored about having Pastor Dennis here with me. Because he cares for you as much as I do. He loves you as much as I do. And he can tell me your state. It is a blessing. You have multiple people Ryan and Jess and Ed and Britt, these folks have loved you, have given themselves up for you. They could be, every one of these people are way more qualified to be doing than what they're doing here for you. But they've chosen and desired to serve you and to love you. What a blessing. Those of you that think that you're lonely, nobody likes you, you might as well go eat a worm or something. You do not know how loved you are. Not only by the Lord Jesus Christ, but by a group of people that have given up their lives to serve you. And to do it selflessly. They are way underpaid. I could stand up like Teresa's boss and say, all y'all are underpaid. With Onesimus, verse 9, a faithful and beloved brother. You know, Paul had some faithful people in his life. You know why Paul was so capable of accomplishing what he accomplished? It's because he had faithful people that came and gathered themselves to him. He didn't have many, but he had some. If it would have been the Apostle Paul show, if it would have been all Paul, you and I might never have heard about Paul. But right off the bat, he was combined with people. That's why Jesus sent him out two by two. You know, a one-man show is no show. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. Does that say that the Apostle Paul made them commandments? Thought we were under grace. I'll let you all flesh that one out. If he come unto you, receive him. Why? Because I've made you a commandment. Amen. If you were in the Apostle Paul's church, you'd have commandments. Verse 11. And Jesus, who's called Justice, which I think that's cool, by the way. You can call Jesus Justice. He's cool with that. Who are of the circumcision. Okay, let me say this real quick. He named three people. He named Justice, he named Barnabas, and he named Aristarchus, who are of the circumcision. That means he had three people that were Jews that were with him. The rest of these folks were Gentiles. Now, why is that important? It's because I know more history. No, the important part is because he's about to get in here and tell us about Luke. You know what that means about Luke? He was not of the circumcision. And look, if you've got different revelation on this, that's fine. You just go on with your... I'm telling you that the way that I interpret this, because the Apostle Paul was very diligent about what he was saying, is that Luke was not of the circumcision. You know what that means? The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were written by a Gentile. Number one. Number two, the entire book of Luke was written by a person who had probably never physically laid eyes on Jesus Christ. Everything in the book of Luke, either Luke got from the apostles or he got it from the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the radical part about that. You know, there are accounts in the book of Luke that match so perfectly with the accounts that are in the other two, because it's basically Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because John was on his own planet for the most part. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke there are so many things that are in there that are so perfectly in the same language, in the same punctuation, in the same everything. It was like they were all standing there. You know what's really, really radical about that? Matthew and John were the only apostles of Jesus. They were the only disciples. Mark was a disciple of Peter's. And Luke was a disciple of Paul's. Only two out of the four gospel writers were actually there. What does that mean to you and I? What that means to you and I is we need to stop this thinking that only if we're there, only if we would see the Lord, only if He would come and do these things for us, then it would have impact and power in our lives. You are as close to Jesus as Luke was. You could write it the way Luke wrote it. You can experience it the way Luke experienced it. There is powerful truths that for us to get into this Word of God and to dig around, y'all. And Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently with you in prayers. Would you like to hear how to pray a good prayer? It's right here. That you may stand perfect and complete in all in the will of God. That's a good prayer. You know, it's a bad prayer. Oh, Lord, give me a better job. You know, maybe God's will is for you to have that job that you have and for you to rise to the top and run that company. And take all them ungodly people and get them born again and radicalized for the Lord Jesus Christ and change a whole group of people. You ever think about that? You ever think maybe God has you in a dark place because He believes in the light that's in you? Amen. All the people with bad jobs are like, ain't amen in that one. Amen. That should give you a lot of hope. Maybe God actually believes in you so much that He's got you in a place that it would require the power of God on the inside of you to change it. Maybe. Or maybe He's just torturing you because that's what He loves to do to His kids. Well, some people have that doctrine. Verse 13, for I bear Him record that He has a zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and for them that are in that place. Luke, the beloved of physician, and Demas greet you. Demas. Who's Demas? Well, there's a couple things that we can surmise. Demas was somebody that the Apostle Paul had honor for. That the Apostle Paul believed in to some degree because he sent him as part of the group that went to a church he didn't know. And so he knew that he had to send people that he could count on. That were faithful. That were diligent. That knew his doctrine. That knew the truths that God had given him. Paul knew the gospel so well that he actually referred to it. I think I counted it four times. I was sitting at Wendy's the other day and I had like 3 hours. I went through the entire Word of God and I found every place that it was written in gospel and I categorized it based upon how the gospel was used. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the kingdom. There was all these different ways that the gospel was referred to, and Paul referred to it three times as my gospel, mine. Do you know how radical that is? The good news belongs to me. How many of us are bold enough to stand with the Apostle Paul and say, yeah, bro, but I've got a gospel too. Let me tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ that I've experienced. Let me tell the world. Let me go into places that have never heard it. And let me tell them not just about a good news, but to tell them about the good news that I know about because I experienced it. There's a whole different kind of gospel on that when it belongs to you. When it breathes and it seethes in you, there's a whole different kind of gospel than just some language that we use in Christianity. Praise God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and for them that are in higher Parlas, Luke, the beloved physician. Let me say something else about Luke. Luke was a medical doctor, a physician. This isn't language in here that's just, you know, they're throwing that out there. Let me say this. You know, in order for Luke to do what he did, he could no longer be a doctor. In their society, as well as in ours, if you are a medical doctor, if you are a physician, you are probably wealthy. You are probably highly regarded and respected. And oftentimes these people were picked for things like political appointments and all these kind of other things. In their society, just like in our society, if somebody walked up and you said, hey, I'm Dr. Steve Castle, you'd be like, ooh, doctor. Amen. But I'm just Steve, so you go back to normal. Luke walked away from a medical profession. Listen to me. Some of you are wondering what value you have to the kingdom. What can I offer? Luke walked away from a successful medical practice so he could follow Paul around and scribe what happened. And there are billions of people on this planet that have been radically changed by what Luke did because he walked around behind the Apostle Paul and took notes. And why are you concerned about what the Lord's called you to do? because you're not on stage. You don't have a microphone. You don't have your name in lights. You don't have this great, big, huge, popular position. You don't have a business card. You don't have a... You know, Luke had none of that stuff. He actually walked away from something that would have made him a very successful person by the world's eye. And he walked into something that the world would have said, you quit all that so you could follow this dirtbag around? Take notes on his line? In our estimation, Luke was a loser. By God's estimation, Luke was one of the most important people that has ever stepped foot on the planet. So who do you want to be viewed as important by? The world or God? You have something to offer the kingdom, even if it's taking good notes. If you do it as diligently as Luke did it. Let me say this. When Paul was arrested, probably Luke was arrested. Would you walk away from a medical practice so you could go follow some hippie long-haired preacher around and then get arrested for him? Probably not. I'm being real honest with you. I know none of y'all are responding, but I'm saying this. Probably not. If you were vice president in some big country, you had a six-figure income, and I came up to you and I said, hey, I think that the Lord's calling me to do some really radical things for the kingdom. I'm going to go do some marches, and I'm going to go protest some abortion clinics, and I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to go do that. You want to come with me? Yeah, preacher. I got a six-figure income. Got a nice family. Got a big house. And you're going to get arrested. I'm not doing that. Kind of quiet in this Baptist church. Luke did it. Changed the world. You know, here's the other thing too. Here's the cool side. You know how many miracles Luke's seen? You know, Luke probably seen the Apostle Paul raise Dorcas from the dead. That would have been cool. Amen. You know, Luke probably seen them bring napkins or cloths to Paul, and Paul prayed and laid his hands on them, and then they took them away. And then Luke was probably the one they came to, and they said, hey, you know that cloth that Paul prayed about? Man, that I took it to my grandma's house, and a demon left her when she touched it. Don't you know, Luke was like, say what? A cloth that he... Hey, Paul, you ready for this? They walked together, ate together, slept together, lived together. He'd seen miracles. He'd probably seen the judgment that Paul proclaimed over, I think it was Simon, who was trying to buy the gifts of God. He'd probably seen Paul struggle through that whole thorn in the flesh thing and how the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient. Don't you know, after Paul got that revelation, don't you know, he probably turned around to Luke and said, man, let me tell you something you need right now, home boy. My grace is sufficient. You know, Luke was there. Luke was in it. Luke was involved. Luke was tight. And he put Luke and Demas in the same sentence right here. You know, Demas wasn't just some random dude like, hey, I'm sending to you Bob and Frank and Harry and what's your name? That guy. You know, Paul didn't send that guy. Let's go over to Philippians. Paul probably wrote these two letters back to back. Not Philippians, Philemon, which is the last book right before Hebrews. Philemon, not Philippians, Philemon. It has one chapter, for those of you that are in the e-Bibles and you're looking for the last chapter, you're at the last chapter, and the first chapter. This book is like the Alpha and the Omega, all in one. Let's go to verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Philemon, who is a close friend of his, a dear brother, someone that Paul led to the Lord himself. Some theologians believe that Philemon lived in Colossae. Some theologians believe that Philemon lived in Laodicea. Here's what I believe. And since I got the mic, I'm right. I believe that Philemon lived between Laodicea and Colossae. They were approximately 5 miles apart. I believe he lived in a little village. He had a house church. We're probably talking about 20 people that went to his house church, but he had great connections in Colossae, and he had great connections in Laodicea, because the Apostle Paul worked through him to get messages to both those churches. I also believe that the church in Colossae probably came from Philemon being very diligent about being an evangelist, because Paul talked about his evangelistic language in verse 6 of Philemon, Let the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus be what communicates your faith. And so I believe that Philemon was good at communicating his faith. I also believe that Laodicea was touched by him as well, because the Apostle Paul specifically asked Philemon to go and do things in Laodicea. So here's what I'm saying. A little bitty house church, little bitty 20 people, affected an entire region of people. And Philemon was the spearhead of that. And Philemon was a personal convert, a personal son, a personal change by the Apostle Paul in his ministry. They were tight, y'all. They were tight. And it's something I have great honor for. There are people that I have led to the Lord that I don't have relationship with now, and it breaks my heart, because I know some of those people, I'm called to be a part of their lives, and they're just not around. And it hurts, y'all. That's why the Apostle Paul, but the other side of it is powerful. When you lead someone to the Lord and they determine to be a part of your life for the rest of your life, there is a kindredship there. There is a unity of the Spirit that is unlike anything that I can explain to you. The closest I can get to it is marriage. That's as close as I can get. And this is what Paul and Philemon had together. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him. Talking about Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave who stole from Philemon and then ran away. How'd you like that if your pastor wrote you a letter and said, hey, you know that guy that was staying in your house that stole from you and ran away? I'm writing to let you know that you need to love him. You say, what? I'll love him with a stick. If thou count me therefore a partner, this is koinonia, that word partner is the root word for koinonia, receive him as myself. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. You know, he's actually making demands on his friendship. How dare him? Doesn't Paul know he's supposed to be super gracious? You know, this is grace. Remember, he said, let every word be always with grace. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self beside. So who led Philemon to the Lord? Who brought salvation to Philemon? Let me say this, and this is a little bit of a trick question, so you might not want to pop off. Who saved Philemon? Paul? Or Jesus? According to Paul, Paul saved him. According to the Holy Spirit, he canonized it. Well, that's sacrilegious. Not if you understand that Jesus is the power for eternal life, and we are the carriers of that power to other people. In other words, salvation is a team sport. It's God's power and your delivery. One without the other doesn't work. Can't play tennis by yourself. Amen. God cannot preach the gospel without you. You don't have the power of the gospel without Him. You need each other. And God's okay with that. He's okay with partnering with you. Because He knows where the glory comes from. He knows where the real power is. But I want you to see how Paul alluded to the fact that, look, you owe me your life, bro. That's strong language for a friend. You owe me your life. I'm asking you to do me a favor. You know there are people that you owe life to? Let that weigh on your heart for a minute. Not in a condemning way or a guilty way, but there are people that you owe life to. You need to go give it to them. Verse 28, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that what thou wilt do, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul believed in the obedience of Philemon. Now you know one of the reasons they're so close. And he also believed that Philemon was so dedicated and committed to him that Philemon was going to do more than Paul asked. I do not know how to tell you how important this is for you to grasp that this is something that's in you. You have the ability through the empowerment of the Lord Jesus Christ to be obedient not only to God, but to those that God has placed in your life. And you also have the power through His grace to do more than you're asked of. How many people have fainted, grown weary, and gone weak on doing just what they were asked to do when the grace of God was in them to do more than what they were asked to do? But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Articus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Here's Demas again, right with Luke. These two must have been running buddies. They must have been close. Demas and Luke. And Paul really believed in them. Paul really had thankfulness for who they were and what they were doing. Go over to 2 Timothy. This is the last letter ever written. Does anybody, real quick, does anybody have in the bottom of their Bible, if you have a paper Bible most likely, maybe on an electronic Bible, does it say at the beginning or the end of Philemon, like where it was written from or who wrote it or anything like that? Does anybody have that? Yeah, what's it say? Does it say who wrote it?
Paul.
Paul? Anybody else? What do you got, baby?
Written from Rome to Philemon
from Onesimus. Is that hitting you? Paul said, through Onesimus to Philemon, receive Onesimus, the guy that stole from you and ran away, receive him because he is profitable to me and you need to love him because I'm placing a demand on our friendship. And he said Philemon, he had Onesimus write it. It kind of reminds me of 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. When David wrote to his general Joab, and he said, here's what I want you to do. I made Uriah's wife pregnant, and so here's how I need to deal with it. I need to kill Uriah. And so here's what I want you to do, general. When Uriah's out there in the front, I want you to bring the whole army back so that Uriah dies. And then that way, when his wife ends up pregnant, it's not my fault. You got it, Joab? Yes, sir. You're the king. I'm the general. How did David get that message to Joab? By Uriah. He gave Uriah the letter that condemned himself to death. Uriah was such a faithful man. Uriah was so committed and dedicated to David that he took the letter that condemned himself to death and took it to the general that killed him. Onesimus was such a faithful, wonderful person that Paul had him scribe the letter to the person that he stole from and ran away from because people can change. People can change when the grace of God hits their life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm putting the finishing touches on it. The landing strip is in sight, y'all. Some of y'all are rolling your eyes at me. Put them back in your head. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore by God that the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ who shall judge the quick and the dead. Who's God going to judge? The living and the dead.
So why is judgment always such a negative term? You know, he's going to judge me. He has judged me, and he's going to judge me. He has judged me along with the Lord Jesus Christ and called me righteous, and he will judge me. He will tell me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of the Lord. That's judgment. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Well, I don't know, this just isn't the season for me. Okay, well, who cares about your season? Do what you're supposed to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, and resort. This, we could say these three words could be convict, warn, and encourage. Convict, warn, and encourage. Two out of the three of them, not super positive. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Is anybody's butt getting restless? Anybody's eyes getting heavy? Not anymore. Yeah, I'm a preacher, I'm with you. The time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. Endure. Sit through. Allow things that are challenging to you to come. Why will there come a time when people won't endure this? Because they're going to heap to themselves, after their own lust, teachers that are going to scratch their itchiness. Well, you know, this church over here is more prophetic, so I'm going over here. You know, this preacher over here, he's way cuter than Steve, so I'm going to go over here because this guy. Amen? This guy over here doesn't have a twang. I'm going to go to that guy. I'm going to heap to myself together people that are going to say what I want to hear. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want anybody to hold me accountable. I don't want deep truths. I want to walk away and say, wow, do I have good goosebumps? You're like this high. You know what most people probably did when they walked away from Jesus' meeting? Which of these two do you think is more legit? Me and Dennis go to Jesus' meeting and we're walking away like, whoo, don't you feel so good? And he just told us about not serving God and mammon, and I just, it's a good message. I just feel so happy. Or do you think the conversation would go more like, oh my God, I have got to change a lot of things in my life. I have got so many things out of alignment based upon what he just said. And his words have power. His words have truth. I think I need to realign some of the things in my life. Which of those two things think happened? So why do we come to church and we want, come on, preacher, preach it up. Make me feel good. Make me happy. You know, happiness comes from a person who knows that the God is the Lord. It says that in Proverbs. You know what you need to come here and expect? Challenge me, preacher. Show me where things are out of alignment so I can get them into alignment so that, do anybody know how you open a door that's locked? There's this cool little tool called a key. What does a key do? It aligns certain pins in the lock that makes the lock open. You know why you probably have locked places that should be open? Because there are things out of alignment in your life. And I'm trying to preach alignment to you and get things in the right way. So if you don't mind, let me do some alignment. Ed, will you do me a favor and give everybody one of these? You're going to get a treat for coming to church today after I just said getting a bunch of people with itchy ears heaping people to themselves. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after them their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. You know what fables are? 3 points in a poem. You know what a lot of people go to church for? You know, I could double the size of our church in about 3 weeks. You know how I could do that? Keep it under an hour. You think I'm kidding? Ask me if I'm joking. If I kept this church service under an hour, we would double in 3 weeks. Promise you. Go read the books. Go find out how to have a mega church. Keep it under an hour. Amen. I guess Jesus didn't know that when he preached the Sermon on the Mount and it lasted for 3.5 days. I guess he didn't know how to build a church. I guess the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, didn't know how to build a church when he preached a 3-day long sermon. Anyway, Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Well, we're never knowing when we're going to die. Well, Paul did. Paul did. Y'all hear me on that? I don't know when the Lord's going to take me home. Paul knew. You know when Paul was going home? When he finished the mission. You know what most of us, you know why we don't know when we're going home? We don't even know we have a mission. If you have a mission, you'll know when the mission is done. You'll know when you cross the finish line. If you actually know you're racing, you're running a race, you would actually stay on the track. If you stay on the track, you'll cross the line. When you cross the line, you're going to get there and Jesus is going to say, woohoo! You did it! Come on over. Paul's waiting for you. He's got some water. Amen. But for I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How dare him? How arrogant is Paul? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. Dude, we don't get crowns. Poverty is, it shows how much you are honored and loved by God. You need to live in poverty. Or God has a crown for you. Which one do you want to buy into? Prosperity or poverty? Which one do you think would be more like God? Okay, for the three of y'all, amen. I'm glad you're tithers. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. This comes all the way full circle back to loving him. Love his appearing. Love the manifestation of him. When you love to see Jesus show up in dark places, when you love to see Jesus show up in your places, when you love to see Jesus show up at the finish line, when you love to see Jesus show up at the starting line, when you love to see Jesus show up while you're running the race, when you love to see Jesus show up in the person's life that you never thought would ever see the manifestation of Jesus because you were willing to be obedient and even go above and beyond what you were called to do and take the gospel to someone who never had the gospel. Those that love him will do that. Those that love him are called according to his purpose. They are going to have all things work together for their good. Who love his appearing, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly, for Demas has forsaken. It's one of the saddest words in all the New Testament. This was written in approximately 67 A.D., about 5, 6, 7 years after he wrote how awesome Demas was. Can I say this? God cares way more about how you finish the race than how you start. God cares more about faithfulness than your momentary zealousness. God cares more about the passion over the entirety of your life than the passion in the moment during the good praise and worship song. Demas has forsaken me. Why did he forsake him? Because he loved the present world. You know that word for world is not world like the earth. That world is for a time. It's talking about an eon. It's eos or something like that. It's talking about an eon. It's talking about a specific time frame. You know what that's talking about? Man, I love the way we live today. Look at how fast our cars are. Look at how clear our TVs are. Look at how awesome things are. Look at my bank account. Look at my cool clothes. I love this time. That's what drew Demas away from Paul. So, in many places of the world, frogs are a delectable, delicious treat. If you were in France and someone offered you some frog legs, you would be honored above all. Do you know how you boil a frog? Anybody know? You know, if you take a frog and I have a boiling pot of water right here, and if I throw a frog in a boiling pot of water, he'll jump out and he'll run away and you'll never have frog legs. So how am I going to boil this guy? You know what I do is I put the frog in the water and then I turn the heat on. And slowly the water will go up a degree at a time, a degree at a time, a care of this world, a deceitfulness of riches, a lust of other thing, a degree at a time, a little edging away. I know that I was supposed to be doing that discipleship stuff, but I don't want to really go through all that effort and go to church one more day. And I know that I should be doing this tithing thing, but, you know, I mean, I got bills and a degree and a degree and a degree and frog legs. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. A few verses later, he talks about Luke. What do you think? Do you think Luke forsook him? You think there was a different level of faithfulness on Luke? Go down a verse, will you, sis? For Demas has forsaken me, and now only Luke is with me. You know the same anointing that's on Luke is on you? I don't have time to do all this, but you know the anointing is not a thing, it's a him. We treat the anointing like it's a thing, like it's some mysterious cloud of goo or something. It's not a thing, it's a him, and he is in you. The way that you can stop being frog legs is by allowing the anointing of God that brings faithfulness, that brings commitment, that brings diligence into your life, to allow that to be a part of who you are. And stop letting the world tell you what's important to do with your time, what's more important to do on a Sunday morning, what's more important to do with your money, what's more important to do with your emotions, what's more important to do with your free time, what is really, you know, if you listen to Hollywood, what they tell you is entertaining is basically porn. It's basically porn. It might be sexual porn, or it might be anger porn, or it might be, but it's just basically porn. That's what Hollywood tells you you should be entertained with. That's how frog legs are made. A person who used to be passionate about doing the kingdom, so much so that Paul wrote, this guy, when he comes, he's one of my guys. And then Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, turned into frog legs, and only Luke is with me. Who do you want to be? You want to be the demise of Demas? Or do you want to be the delight of Luke to the Lord Jesus Christ when He judges the end of your days as the quick and the dead? Amen. All right, stand to your feet. If you declare that you're going to be a delight of like Luke instead of the demise of Demas, I want you to keep your frog. I want you to think about your frog every night. I want you to add that to your prayer in the morning. You want to be the delight of Luke and not the demise of Demas. You do not want to be boiled slowly, turned into frog legs. You're going to stay diligent, committed, and faithful to the things that you're called to do. So, Father, right now, those that have risen up are going to be counted among the faithful. They are going to literally have the nature, the identity of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, Father, You have showed us through the revelation of Scripture that Jesus' name is faithful and true. And we are going to be those people that are faithful and true because we have the nature and the character of our Savior. We have His very identity and the same Spirit that filled Him that lives on the inside of us. We are going to be delightful to You the way Luke was, and we are not going to have the demise that Demas has, because we are going to be committed to You for all of our days and not just in this day. We make this declaration now in the name of Jesus Christ, and if you agree, say amen. Amen. All right, hold your hands out. I want to pronounce the blessing over you. I want your heart to look like your hands look. I want your hearts to be as open as your hands are. As wide as you can make your hands is as wide as you can make your heart. These words are carrying power. These are not Steve Castle's words. These are the words of the Holy Spirit Himself. And so therefore, the same words that have the power to create the universe are being spoken over you right now, and it can recreate your universe. Beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper and you are in divine health to the equivalency of what your soul is prospering. I proclaim this and declare this right now by the power vested in me as a minister of the gospel and because of the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you receive it? Amen. Amen. Be blessed.